We are studying the Lord's Prayer. Well, we've looked at the preface, Our Father who art in heaven. We've looked at the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And now we come to the second petition, which is question number 102. The second petition, which is Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom can be understood as rule. It's a prayer for the establishment of the kingdom by the king who rules that kingdom. So there's a correct understanding of kingdom as that place where God has established his rule. So the kingdom of God is in our hearts in one respect, because Christ is ruling there in our hearts. And then as we look more broadly, we are praying for the coming of the kingdom of God, where the rule of God, the rule of Christ is established over all of the earth. The kingdoms of this world, the various cultures and the various societies, they can be to a greater degree or a lesser degree brought into conformity with the rule of Christ. They can be to a greater degree, they can be a lesser degree, pleasing to him, obedient to him, honoring of him. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, the Catechism says that we're praying that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. The New Testament refers to Satan as the god of this world. He's had his way, as it were, deceiving the kingdoms of the earth. And with the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the devil is being rolled back. It is being pushed back into darker and darker corners. Gradually, the kingdom of God is overcoming the devil's kingdom. And so this is what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. He said it's like a mustard seed. It starts very small. How small was it? Well, it was a dozen disciples and those who were within the circle of the disciples. And then one of them betrayed. So it was the whole kingdom of Christ was 11 disciples and those who accompanied them. And since that time, it has now grown to, 1.5 billion people? The disciples of Christ are found in every corner of the globe. So in the last 2,000 years, if you were to graph the expansion of the kingdom of Christ, and this is time, and this is presence of the kingdom, kingdom, you start here, it's at the beginning of, this would be the years 33 AD, the time of Christ's resurrection. The kingdom of God has been slowly growing, suffering setbacks, growing setback, growing setback, growing. And we're out here 2,000 years later. So if you look at any point on the graph, the kingdom might be growing. On the other hand, it might be retreating. But there might be setbacks. The faithful may be persecuted. The church may be apostatizing, abandoning the faith at any point. However, if you look at the trajectory, if you draw a line through the graph that establishes the trajectory, you can see that the kingdom of God is growing. Christ's kingdom is expanding. It's been expanding for 2,000 years. So that we've gone from maybe 12 disciples, like I say, to 1.5 billion. Who identify themselves as disciples of Christ. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, it is for this that we are praying. We're praying for the expansion of the kingdom of Christ, for the establishment of his rule over all of the earth, where when the day will come when, as the Old Testament prophet said, when no man needs to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for each shall know him from the least to the greatest. Another of the parables of the kingdom that Jesus taught is the parable of leaven.
The kingdom of God is like leaven, Jesus says. And you put, we would call it yeast, into a loaf, and it permeates, it spreads, and comes to characterize, give character to the whole loaf. It transforms. It has this transforming effect on the loaf, which otherwise would have, you know, baked into saltine crackers, but because of the yeast, it expands and becomes a loaf of bread. So it is for this that we are praying. Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. As this is expanding, Satan's kingdom is getting pushed back. It rears its ugly head. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That there are times when the kingdom of Christ is growing in one part of the world and retreating in another part of the world. But the overall trajectory is clear. Now, right now in Europe, and to a lesser extent, but a significant extent in the United States, it seems that Christ's kingdom is shrinking. Church attendance is very, very low in Europe, which was once the homeland of Christianity. There was a time when the North African church was the strongest of the Christian communities. And then the Islamic invasions took place in the 7th and 8th centuries, and it was all but wiped out. So very strong churches that were established all around the rim of the Mediterranean, in the Middle East, in Egypt, in North Africa, that contributed so many leaders to the early church, people like Augustine and Athanasius and Tertullian and Origen, and these great, great leaders. Well, those churches eventually suffered terrible setbacks. And in the meanwhile, the church expanded into Europe. And it grew there and it flourished there. It did for generations. It did for centuries. Europeans then brought Christianity into the New World, and it's flourished in North America. And to a lesser extent in South America. Then the Europeans took Christianity to the Philippines and to Australia and into Africa. And today the Christian church, the kingdom of Christ, is shrinking in Europe, and it seems to be shrinking in North America, but it's tremendously expanding in Africa and in Latin America and in Asia. So we are praying in this petition that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. Christ's kingdom is growing. This is why we get involved in world missions. This is why we get involved in evangelism. This is why we pray for the conversion of the world. Because we want to see the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace, advance. We want to see ourselves and others brought into that kingdom. And kept in it, protected in it, guarded in it. So brought to faith in Christ, brought into his kingdom, kept in his kingdom, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. That's the consummation of the kingdom, the completion of the kingdom at the time of Christ's return. Hastened is a language taken from the epistles of Peter, where he speaks of us hastening the return of the Lord by our faithful activity. So it's of that which the Catechism is speaking. That we are praying for that kingdom to come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, is the prayer in the book of Revelation. Because we want to see his glory universally acknowledged. We want blasphemy and immorality and injustice to be ended. And justice and moral purity and truth established all throughout the world. And so it's for that which we pray. I was mentioning in one of our services the other day that it's when we sing certain hymns that I'm overcome with the sense that this is how things are meant to be. For example, when the Hallelujah Chorus is sung, or when we sing something like "I'll Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," or "Holy, Holy, Holy," when I have the sense that God is getting his glory, Christ is being honored as he ought, I think that this is how things are meant to be. This is how they one day will universally be. Everywhere they will be that way. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we're promised in the second chapter of Philippians. That day will come. The day will come, say the Old Testament prophets Habakkuk and Isaiah, when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Comprehensive establishment of Christ's kingdom. So the kingdom of glory hastened. We want to see that day arrive when evil will be destroyed and justice will be no more. Fleshly immorality will be banished. Idolatry will be overwhelmed by truth, and Christ will get the glory of which he's worthy. Then question number 103, the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Well, this is, in a sense, an extension of the previous petition. Thy kingdom come, thy rule established, and we are now praying for that kingdom to be fully established in our own hearts and throughout the whole, all of the earth. So that there is a submission to that will. We're praying, thy will be done. Let there be the carrying out of your will, the acknowledgement of your will, the submission to your will, the acceptance and embracing of your will. Let your will be done. Let your good law be established. Let your good kingdom reign over all the earth. That's our wish. That's our prayer. And notice that the whole front end of the Lord's Prayer is all about God. Going back to the previous point that we made about not rushing into the presence of God with our personal petitions. This is all about God, our Father who is in heaven, whose name is holy. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. I haven't began to ask anything for myself, because that's not primarily what prayer is. I don't want to go into God's presence and impose my will, making demands of him. I want his will, not my will. I want to be in submission to what his will is, not seeking to impose my will on him. His will is perfect. My will is very, very flawed. My understanding of what's best for me, what's best for my family, what's best for my church, very flawed, very, very susceptible to distortion. So I don't pray demanding of God, insisting that he do what I want, carry out my plan, fulfill my dream. No, the beginning of the prayer is all about God, praising him, acknowledging his virtues, and praying for him to be honored by his kingdom coming and his will being done. So the prayer is orienting me toward life in a certain way. And that way is, what I want above else is I want to see God get the glory that he should be getting by the establishment of his kingdom, by the recognition of the holiness of his name. And by the submission of my will to his will, and the submission of everyone's will to his will. So it is, we pray, that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will. Because, note the language, able and willing, because naturally we just want our own way. I want what I want, and I want God to sanction it. I want him to baptize my desires and fulfill them for me. And so this is reorienting me. What do I want in life? I want what God wants. I want to see his will carried out. I want to see his will be done. I want to bring myself into conformity with his will. So I'm praying, Lord, thy will be done. And Jesus is the supreme example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prays, he expresses his own desire. There's no fault in that. There's nothing wrong with that. We should express our own desires. We make our needs known. Let your request be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Yes, you let your request be made known to God. Don't hear us as prohibiting that or denigrating that. No, we're not. But we are saying that it always is prayed with the qualification, as with Jesus in the garden, Not my will, but your will be done. Yes, Lord, I want you to heal me from my disease. Yes, Lord, I want you to spare the life of my loved one. But always that is prayed with the acceptance of the embracing of the praying for the will of God to be done, because his will is superior to ours. He knows better than we do. And that is true in all of life. What we want above all is we want the good will of our good God to be done.